It's playoff season, and unfortunately, the Steelers didn't make it this year, but many of you are probably happy to know that the Patriots dynasty seems to have come to an end. So there is that. If you're looking for a team to root for, I suggest not the Seahawks, but maybe the 49ers. But we won't be praying. We won't be praying for them, don't worry. What we will be praying for, it's the sermon series that we're going to be in for the next two or so months. We're going to be in the book of Acts, and what we're praying for is that each and every one of us would be full of action ourselves, right? So football is exciting, sports are exciting because you're playing for something, you're doing something, there's something happening. And the gospel is also something which is active. It's something which is transformative. It's something that we're invited to be a part of and to live out in a way that just goes beyond a theological or an intellectual understanding. All right, so we're going to be in Acts 5, and that's where we're going to jump to in just a minute. But I invite you to pray with me here. Lord Jesus, God, I pray for the preaching of your word this morning. Move us to be men and women, children who love you, who seek after you, who serve you, who love others on your behalf, who serve others on your behalf. And I pray, God, that you would fill us with joy as we do just that, that indeed we would worship you, glorify you, and enjoy you forever. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started Acts last year, and we got through chapter 4, and we're going to skip a little bit in chapter 5, and we'll be here at the end of chapter 5, and just to let you know what's going on, right? You've got the apostles. They're the eyewitnesses. They're like the ones who were with Jesus in the beginning. Jesus is going around for 3 years preaching the kingdom of God coming, hinting at the fact that he is actually God's son, that he is God with us, which is hard for people to understand. He lets them know, look, I'm going to be killed, and this is all part of the plan. And then he actually is. He's arrested, he's crucified, he's buried. And then he's resurrected. And the apostles, the eyewitnesses, they're the ones who are with him beforehand, and then they're the ones who are with him when they see the resurrected Jesus. And if you saw the resurrected Jesus arrive in your bedroom and say, I know everything about you, now I want you to go, my guess would be you would do it. I don't think you would look at the resurrected Jesus right by your bedside and be like, I'm tired right now. Yeah, exactly. Like, you hit the snooze alarm. Like, Jesus, come on. It's like 7:35. I don't want to go to work today. No, of course not. Right? And so the apostles, they did the same thing. They're overwhelmed, and they say, we're going to preach the gospel. We're going to tell people about Jesus. And they do. They just talk to people all about Jesus. And a lot of the religious rulers at that time look at them, and they say, you really can't do that. You shouldn't be doing that. No, no. And so they arrest the apostles, and they say, look, you know what, as long as you just don't teach in this name, you're going to be fine. Obviously, the apostles, they don't listen. And so they continue to talk about Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, and then they get arrested a second time. And they get put in jail for the night. And then an angel comes, releases them from the jail, and the angel says, hey, go and tell people about Jesus. And the apostles look at the angel, and they say, we can't do that. Just kidding, of course not. So then they go to the temple square and they tell people about Jesus. And the religious leaders of the time, they gather together in the morning and they're like, hey, we got to go get those guys from the prison because they're going to be put on trial right now. Lo and behold, the jail is empty. And they're thinking to themselves, what's this all about? And then they hear these reports, hey, those guys that you arrested, they're actually back in the temple courts. They're in like the really public area and they're talking to people about Jesus. So the religious rulers are pretty upset, and they get the apostles to come to them. They arrest them kind of again for a third time. And they look at them and they say, what are you guys doing? Why do you keep on doing this? Why do you keep on talking about Jesus and telling people about Jesus? And the apostles, the eyewitnesses, they say basically, what would you expect us to do? This is God's son. He's the one who came down. We've seen him resurrected. You guys kind of put him on the cross and crucified him. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to believe. And that's where we're going to jump in. With that part right now, this is what the apostles had just said. And here is where we step in, chapter 5, verse 30. I'll start in 33. I think it starts on 34. Now, when they, the religious leaders of the day, heard this, they were furious and wanted to put the apostles to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, by the way, that's just the group. It's like the court with all of the religious leaders. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. Now after him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They didn't kill them. That's the big thing. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I was just in California, as you guys know. And so it was last week, I was at the California coast. And as a kid, I would always go to the coast with my family, and it would be low tide, and I would love to build a sandcastle. Now, I didn't build like a really ornate, beautiful sandcastle. For me, it was all about digging a huge moat and building a big wall to see if I could protect my little sandcastle from the ocean. And do you know how many sandcastles lasted? Right. I was 0 for 0. Zero of my sandcastles ever survived. Because it's a little sandcastle, and then you've got the Pacific Ocean, and the Pacific Ocean is going to win each and every time. And that's pretty much what Gamaliel just says. He says, if we are against God, that's obviously not going to go well for us. We're just going to get run right over. It's kind of pointless to fight against the God of the universe, the God who made you, because you can't possibly win. But here is the reality for each and every one of us. We oppose God all the time. Now, it might not look like it did here in terms of actual persecution. Look, I want to murder anyone who speaks in the name of Jesus. If you go to other places in the world, that is what it can look like. We don't deal with that here. And yet, I ask, are there places in your own life where you are against the God who made you? Are there places in your own life right now where you can say, look, I know that I should be doing this and I'm not. I know I shouldn't be doing that, but I am. I know, God, I should be with you, but I just don't want to do it. I'm against you. One of the tells, perhaps, of this, I think of the men when they first heard the apostles preach to them. Their response is to be furious. Is there something in your life that if it was taken from you, you would just be furious? Or is there something in your life that if you didn't receive it, you would just be furious? God, why would you not give me what I want? That might be a tell for you for where you are opposing God, where you are essentially saying, God, I don't really trust you, and I'm not really with you on this one. I'm actually against you. And if you and I line up, that's great. But if you ever are against me, I refuse to move from my stance. And I will build my mighty sandcastle. And I will let your waves wash over it. And I'm going to lose. We do oppose the Lord. And it's important to recognize where, what part of me is against him. But I tell you that this is actually not the most tempting thing to do. I do believe each and every one of you are guilty of it. I will raise my hand and say, I am guilty of it. But what is more tempting is actually the stance of Gamaliel himself. Right? Because in one way, you can be against God. Right? If God is the 49ers, you can be the Seahawks. I'm just kidding. That's not a good analogy. You could be like the junior high football team, like the JV team, right? Playing against a professional football team and being like, guys, let's see what happens. Well, you already know what's going to happen. You know the result. Now, Gamaliel's response, though, it sounds really nice. He's honored amongst all the people, and you can even see it, right? His speech persuaded the religious leaders of the time. They hear the gospel preached, and they're so furious. They say, no, we refuse. And then Gamaliel says, look, guys, if it's from God, it's foolish to be against him. And if it's from men, it doesn't really matter anyway. And so Gamaliel says, just sit back and watch. Wait and see. And the people who listen go, that sounds lovely. I am persuaded. And each and every one of us, I suggest, are far more tempted not to be against God, but to go with Gamaliel and to sit on the sidelines and to watch. Just to wait and see. Because it's persuasive. There's really no great risk to it, at least not in the immediate future. Gamaliel is still going to be honored by all the people. What if Gamaliel had said, guys, I'm actually kind of convinced. I think Jesus he was raised from the grave. I think he actually is God's son. Do you think everyone there would just stand up with Gamaliel and say, oh, Gamaliel, you're the best. We loved you before, and we think that you're right. You know what? We're convinced. No, probably not. He too likely would have been put on trial. There is risk to playing on God's team. But if we can look beyond the immediate future, I would say the greatest risk is actually to sit there on the sidelines. Because what happens? I wonder, what happened with Gamaliel? Right? If he had a time machine and he can go forward 2,000 years and he could say, oh my God, the church is now 2.5 billion people. History has been radically transformed by this man, Jesus. There are millions, billions of people who gather together to worship him. Do you think he would have said, well, let's still wait and to see, is this of man or is this of God? I think at that point he would have said, the evidence looks pretty good in favor of this is not just from men. It's not just 400 people in a revolt that was squashed. This is something that has transformed history. But I don't know if he ever got to that point when he was alive. I'm assuming some people in the Sanhedrin did because we've got the story. We know what was spoken about in the Sanhedrin, and I'm excited to know who was it that eventually came around and then told Luke, this is actually what Gamaliel spoke when he kicked the apostles out for a little bit. Here's what happened. Because he became a believer. But I am sure that there's a lot of people in the Sanhedrin who never did choose a side. They just sat on the sidelines and they waited. I do not want to be men and women who sit on the sidelines and wait. I don't want to be a church that sits on the sideline and waits. That's not what we're made for. None of us are made for that. But it's so tempting because it's really comfortable. Again, I'm so guilty of this. Don't hear me being up here like saying, guys, we got to be moved to action. Just follow me into action. No, I'm rather saying, guys, we got to work on this together. We've got to be praying together. There is work to be done. There is a team to play for, and we know that we're going to win. There's not this 50-50 of can we possibly win? Like, is the gospel really going to transform the world? Yes, of course it's going to. Will it do it in the way that we see? Probably not. Not in the immediate future. I think of the apostles themselves, right? Their initial thought wasn't like, yes, I'm so excited to follow Jesus because it just means I'm going to be arrested. Nonetheless, what is their response? I don't know if you guys picked up on that. Right, they get beaten. They're not killed, but they get beaten and flogged, and then they're told, right, don't talk about Jesus anymore. Hint, they obviously don't listen to that. But how do they feel when they walk out of the Sanhedrin? Are they downcast? Are they anxious? Are they worried? Are they afraid? No, they're rejoicing. They're full of joy. It doesn't matter to them. They know who's going to win. They know that they're on the good winning side. And so even the hurt that they take on for those who don't believe, they don't care. They say, my Lord Jesus, he suffered for me. Why in the world would I not suffer for him? This is all temporary. I know where I'm going. I know what this life is about. These people just don't. The elders, they don't know what life is about. Why would I be so frustrated or angry with them? I'm going to continue to preach the word of God, to live out the gospel, and to see my God transform the lives of those around me as my own life is transformed. That is my prayer for each and every one of us as we're walking through the book of Acts, the book of actions. That's not to say we got to go do stuff. That's an outflowing of an internal reality. And the internal reality for each and every one of us is that Jesus, the Son of God, God with us, did indeed die, was buried, and was resurrected for you, for your forgiveness, for the opportunity for you to be on his team, reconciled to the God that loves you, and that there is nothing that can separate God from you, because there's nothing that's going to be greater than his love. It's the Pacific Ocean. You can't stop that thing. It's ginormous. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we love. This is the God that we will be following. Do it with me. Pray with me.